commencing at verse number 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Bow with me now in a word of prayer. Most holy and righteous Father in heaven, we come with our heads bowed and our hearts humbled in submission to thee. We come recognizing you as our God, as our creator, as our sustainer, and as our Father. We come recognizing your great love for us, your undying love, that caused you to sacrifice on our behalf. You looked down upon us and you took pity on us. And you gave us your very best, your only begotten Son. For this, dear Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you loved us and that you continue to love us. We're so thankful that you have brought us to this place. For we know by our very presence that we are blessed. We know that you enabled us to wake up this morning. You gave us shelter at night. You provided transportation in the day. You gave us the clothes that we have on our backs. You gave us the food that we've eaten and the food that we will eat. You have provided for us beyond that which we could even ask or even think. You have loved us. You have given us your provision. And for all these things, we say thank you. Now, dear Father, as we continue throughout this service, as we study your word, help us, dear Father, that we are not distracted, but help us to focus on your word and for your message for us here today, that when we leave here, we can say that it was good for us to have been here, and that we will have been blessed, and we will be a blessing to those we encounter day by day. And we pray that you receive all glory and honor. We ask your continued blessings, dear Father, upon Sister Gertrude Rouse. Be with her, dear Father, in her illness. Be with her in her time of grief. Be with her family, dear Father. Bless them. Continue to bless us all as we stand in need. And we continue to give you the glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In our text this morning, we see the anointing of Israel's second king. We see how God goes about to choose those who would serve him and to serve his people. And here was a man named David. We know him as King David. But before he was king, he was simply the youngest of 8 sons. He was simply the youngest of Jesse's sons. The Bible describes him simply as the youngest. Jesse says he is the youngest. One thing that we do when we examine scriptures, we often look at words, and words have meaning. When we look at that term, youngest, in the mind of Jesse, as he looked and surveyed his 8 sons, as he looked over them, he saw some potential in each one. Some had great potential, and some had little potential. And when Jesse looked at David, he saw him simply as the youngest. That word denotes one who is little. It denotes one who is the least, one who is the smallest or insignificant, one who is loathed, or there is a feeling of loathsome toward that individual. Here, Jesse has brought 7 sons before Samuel, and he did not consider the youngest, the little one, the smallest, the insignificant David. My Bible tells us that David was out tending sheep. In the King James, it says that he was a keeper of the sheep. He keepeth sheep. We understand to be a keeper means to be in charge of something. We can talk about a groundskeeper. They're in charge of the ground. A housekeeper is in charge of the maintenance of the house. A jailkeeper is one that administrates and keeps charge in the jail. My Bible tells me, as I examine that word keep, it means to watch over. It means to provide for. It means to set limitations, control, and to bridle. And here was David, the youngest of 8 sons, the least, the smallest, the insignificant one, one who was considered of unimportance, doing an insignificant job within his family. And one thing we can see is that David's family, Jesse's family, was not a wealthy family. If they were wealthy, they could probably hire someone to keep sheep for them. But instead, they chose this little old David to go out and keep the sheep, to tend the sheep. Now, I can relate a little bit to David. I'm the 6th of 7 children, so I'm not the least, nor am I the smallest in many ways. But I understand family dynamics. And sometimes in family dynamics, it lends itself to people feeling less than important, even within their own families. You know, sometimes it's a challenge in the world of employment to feel like you have some significance, but some people live in homes where they feel they have no significance. They feel small. Even their parents, as they observe them, they don't see the full potential that the child has. Working in the school district, we recognize day in and day out. You know, when there are programs for children, there are some parents that are there sitting on the front row, a camera in one hand and a camcorder in the other. And then there are some children where you never see the parents, and you never know, who does this child belong to? In family dynamics, we find oftentimes children who are overlooked and neglected. They may not look like much. They may not have come from much. And so within the family, they have determined that not much will come from that individual. And so here was Jesse bringing his sons, and I could just imagine how Jesse was beaming with pride as he brought Eliab before Samuel. Tall, handsome, good-looking son. Jesse was probably proud of him, probably put his arms around him and said, "Look at my son. Look at this young man." And Samuel said, God hasn't chosen him. That's not the one. That's not the one that God is looking for. Let me tell you something. God was looking for a king because Israel had messed up. Go back to the first verse of chapter 16. He says, "The Lord said to Samuel," he says, "how long will you mourn for Saul? Saul has been rejected. I've rejected him as king over Israel." And he said, "I need you to go and I need you to replace Saul. And I've already surveyed the land. I'm going to send you to Jesse of Bethlehem." And he says, "I have chosen one of his sons." In the King James, I like the way it says, "I have provided myself a king among his sons." When I look at that word chosen and provided, it means to look out. It means to see. It means to survey. What God was doing is he was looking out at Jesse's sons. And he was looking over them and he was surveying them, looking for a new king. Now let me tell you something. Israel had an opportunity to choose and select a king of their own. And when they went out and chose their king, they chose Saul. Now, the thing about Saul was, from the outside, Saul looked like a king. I mean, when you looked at him, he just had the stature and he had the looks of a king. And so the people probably looked at him and said, there's our king. That's the one we want to represent us. And so God is, he is comparing what they did to what he's doing. How many of us have made some bad decisions by looking at things in the wrong way? You look at it and you say, well, I think this looked good. Some people, they get up in the morning, they put on something and they think, this looks good. But you know something? Sometimes our eyes don't see. Oh, stay with me this morning. Our eyes don't see the way they ought to see. That's why I wear glasses this morning, because I don't see the way I'm supposed to see without them. God is showing them, I'm going to provide myself a king. You can't make the right proper decision as to a king, so I'm going to show you how to select one. And so as Samuel went to Jesse, Jesse brought all of his sons in front of him and placed them before him. And so he thought, he brought the seven, the good-looking ones, the ones that had some significance. And he placed them before Samuel, and he thought that he had the ones that he could choose from. But God wanted Samuel to know, and he wanted Jesse to know, that I'm not looking at the outward appearance. I'm looking at something deeper than that. And here's the message for us today. God doesn't so much look at what we are doing as much as how we're doing it. He's not looking at the externals. You know, the externals mean that we can do a lot of things, but yet the motivation and the why and the how become factors. Now remember, David was a young man. When God looked at him, what was he doing? He was keeping sheep. He was tending sheep. He was doing something that was insignificant, but yet God saw him. You see, sometimes we think that when we're doing something insignificant, it's not important, because nobody can see it. But let me tell you something. Even when you're doing something insignificant, God can see you. God is watching you. You see, sometimes we wonder why we're not elevated. We wonder why we're not promoted. We wonder why we can't get ahead. It's because in the insignificant things, God is watching us. We're all keepers. We're all responsible for something. You know, God is watching us from the least to the greatest. God is watching us. Our children, we need to tell them, God is watching you, even how you keep your room. God is watching how you take out the trash. God is watching how you shovel the snow or mow the lawn. God is watching. Even in the insignificant things, God is watching. And he's watching us as adults. He's watching us even in the insignificant things we do with our children and what we tell them, how we parent. God is watching. And so much we think is insignificant, but they are of great importance in the eyes of God. How we act, the way we treat our friends, the way we treat our siblings, the way we treat our parents, the way we treat our children, the way we act when we are around our children or away from our children, or when our children are with us or away from us, God is watching all of that. When it was time to promote David, they knew exactly where he was. He was out tending sheep. They knew exactly what he was doing. He was keeping sheep. It shows us the faithfulness and the dependability and the commitment that David had to this insignificant job. Even though it may not be of great importance, you knew where David was in the morning. He was out tending sheep. You know, so often people think, well, it's not that important. Nobody's going to miss it. Nobody's watching it. Nobody cares about what I'm doing. But let me tell you something. God cares. And I want you to notice how God's perspective and man's perspective are reversed. What man considers to be of least importance is of most importance to God. You know, when man looks at certain things, they think this is not significant, this is not important, but now it is of utmost importance because it's important to God. In their mind, they hadn't even thought about David. David was an afterthought. I brought all my sons, but then he says, there's got to be somebody else. There's got to be somebody else. They didn't think about him. And even though they thought he was unimportant, God made him important. They couldn't even move on until David came on the scene. Can you imagine here this little boy? He's out tending sheep, just going about his day, doing his daily job, doing his daily chores, just doing the things that he would normally do. And then God saw him. God recognized him. God saw the potential in him. And so often we, as we're going about our daily lives, doing our daily work, we must recognize that God is watching us. And one day God might send for you too. God might hold up everything until you come, because he sees the potential in you. You know, man promotes talent and ability. But you know what God does? He promotes character. Man is looking at how you do a thing. God is looking at what motivates you to do it. God is looking beyond what you are doing, and he's looking at the heart and the character of who you are. You know, I like what the wise man Solomon says in Proverbs 18 and 16. He says, a man's gift, now hear me now, he says, maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. Let me tell you something. Your gift may bring you before great men, but it's your character that will keep you there. You know, there's a lot of folks who have been elevated to great positions, but their character would not allow them to keep it. You know, their character messed it all up. They thought they had a place in history. They thought they had some type of a legacy, but their character messed it up. I think about Joseph and how his gift brought him before Pharaoh. But it was his character that made him second in command of Egypt. God was not looking at his talent and ability, but God was looking at his character. And God said to Samuel, I have provided me a king among the sons of Jesse. God is saying, I've looked at it. I've regarded it. I've seen it. And this is the one. Let me tell you something. Whenever you are about to make some selection, you need some expert advice. You need some expert guidance. And so what you need to do is, before you make a selection, is you need to get down on your knees and pray to the God above and say, God, I want you to look over this situation. Ladies, when you choose a man, you want God to look him up and down. But don't stop there, Lord. Go by his house. Look at his mother and father up and down. But don't stop there. Go down to the county courthouse. Pull out the records of his grandmother and grandfather and look them up and down. God, I want you to examine it, because I can't see the right way. I don't see the way you see. Now, men, you need to do that too. We're looking at it from the externals. And we want God to examine it just like he examined David and found the right one. Let me tell you something. True greatness is not seen in the big things that we do, but it's seen in the little things we do in a great way. You know, see, some people, they get so caught up in big things and what the big things that you do. But it's those little things, the day in and day out, that will make you who you ought to be. Great people do consistently what others do only occasionally. They do it all the time. And let me tell you something. Somebody said, a crown doesn't make a king. It only identifies the king that's in the man. If you want to be a king, it ought to start from within. And so God says to Samuel, arise and anoint him. For this is the one. For this is he. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now we see David. Here is a man of character. And so often we understand that personality is what we say about ourselves. Personality is what we allow other people to see. But character is who we are when nobody else is looking. When nobody else is around. What are you looking at? What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you doing? That's your true character. You know, on Sunday morning, we all look good by human standards. On Sunday morning, folk have a Bible under both arms. Now, don't leave one behind this morning just because you don't want to show it. But that's not your true character. You know. Sometimes we want to define Christianity by what we do for 4 hours on Sunday morning. That's not where you find Christianity. Christianity is where you were Saturday night. Somebody gets the party started on Friday night. Where were you then? You know, your Christian friends aren't around then. But that's your true character. Just because you get up on Sunday morning and sing a cappella, God is awesome, doesn't mean that you are a Christian. The true Christian is one that says, I will not sin against my God. I will not do the things that will oppose the will of my God. And that's not just on Sunday. That's all through the week. God is looking for one. Are you the one? David was keeping sheep. David was responsible. David was dependable. He was committed. He was committed to something that was insignificant, not knowing that God was looking at him. But I stopped by to tell you this morning, God is watching you. God is watching you. And he was anointed. David was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And God is looking for some young Davids today. He's looking for some old Davids today. He's looking for individuals that he can anoint and send forth. God is looking today. One of the things that we note about David, David was one who respected the will of God. Now, you can say all of the bad things that you want about David. You know, folks will, if especially when you start talking about somebody in a positive way, they will always find your faults. And I'm so glad that God is God and you're not. I'm so glad this morning. Because the first thing folks will say, well, you know about Bathsheba. You remember David and Bathsheba? Some of you, that's the only story you know. But let me tell you something. God is looking not on the outside. He's looking at the heart. Did you not know we all sin? Some folk want to misquote that, say, y'all sin. No, the Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory. It's not about the fact that we have sinned. It's what you do with that sin. Let me tell you something. God can forgive you. God can redeem you. But God also knows your heart. Everybody that walks around and look like they've never done anything, God knows where all the bodies are buried. You may not have killed anybody physically, but you've killed them in your heart. You see, you walking around with all, you know, talking about that girl that got pregnant. Let me tell you something. God knew what you did. Just because you didn't get caught doesn't mean God did not see you. Now, I'm getting off track. It was David, the keeper of the sheep, the anointed with the Holy Spirit, who slew the lion and the bear. Why? Because God was with him. You know, when you are a keeper, you have some responsibilities. Even at a young age, here was David with the responsibility to take care of some sheep. And you know something? David could have had the attitude, well, you know, what is it to lose one sheep or two when a lion comes? But David realized that this is my responsibility. And if anybody's going to fight off the lion, it's going to have to be me. If anybody's going to fight off the bear, it's going to have to be me. The problem with so many people is they run when the lion comes. They run, they cower when the bear comes. They have responsibilities, but yet when things get too big and too bad, they run. But David, keeper of the sheep, realized he had a responsibility not just for this few over here. He had responsibility over them all. And he took his job and responsibility seriously. David, The one who played skillfully upon the harp and drove evil spirits away from Saul. David, the one who stood alone against the Philistine champion and slew him with a sling and a stone. David, who cut off the giant's head with his own sword and delivered the nation out of the hand of the enemy. This little old shepherd boy, God was able to use him. But let me tell you something. David is dead and gone. All that is left of David is a record of his life. And in the record of his life, we see the character that God saw. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. God saw some things in David that we could not see. In our families, people, they don't see the potential in us. But let me tell you something. Just do what you do. And do it in the best way that you can do it. God will take care of the rest. Mama may be telling you, you ain't going to amount to nothing. I'm sorry, you're not going to amount to anything. Mama may be telling you that all the time. You just like your daddy. But let me tell you something. God is watching. And God is seeing. And God sees the character of our life. And it begins, our character begins with a decision to make the choices in life that are going to honor God. What I'm going to do, I'm going to honor God in what I do. When I've been given a responsibility, when I've been given a task, I'm going to honor God in this task. I'm not worried about what folks say about me, because let me tell you something, they'll praise you one day and condemn you the next. Don't worry about what folks say. Do what honors God, and God will exalt you. And let me tell you something, your attitude can honor God too. Do it in a way that honors God. When you're asked to do something, don't grumble and complain. If you can't do it, ask for help. But do it in a way and have an attitude that honors God. But let me tell you something. Those are things that we can see on the outside. What about your thoughts? Do your thoughts honor God? Honor God in your thinking. Do the things you are watching and listening, do they honor God? When nobody is watching you, are you doing the things that honor God? Character. Character. That's our part. That's what we can do. But the anointing and choosing, that's what God does. And God is looking right now. He's looking at each one of us. Because let me tell you something. God has a place of honor for all of us. And he's looking at us and saying, I want to promote someone. But as I look out, it's hard to find somebody who hasn't already promoted themselves. And so God is looking for somebody who is just simply going to do the job that's assigned to them and do it in a faithful and dependable and committed way. And when you do that, God will lift you up. You heard about the man who came to the dinner and he sat in the most choice spot. You know, the keeper of the dinner had to go to him and say, you know, there is somebody with a little bit more status than you. And you know, it's a tough thing when you are sitting in a reserved seat and all the other seats are taken and then you're moved. But you know something? Sit in a seat that is not the one that everybody wants. And God will move you up. God will come and get you. God knows exactly where you are at all times. He can find you. Say, Lord, I'm down here in this basement. They got me doing this job, and you know, this is the worst job. God sees you. And God can lift you up. He can move you out of the basement into the penthouse. God can do it. And let me tell you something. There are some Goliaths out there that are threatening to destroy everything in our lives. But let me tell you something. When God chooses the right people, they can bring the Goliaths down. They can bring the Goliaths down. There may be some Goliaths on your jobs. You go to work every day having to deal with some giants. People talking about everybody, everybody backstabbing, everybody doing this, doing that. Just don't you do it. And say, God, I'm going to go in, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to bring honor and glory to you. Are you honoring God today? You cannot honor him with sin hanging over your head. God has provided the means by which we can be redeemed, can be restored, can once again have the relationship with him. He did that through his son, Jesus Christ. I truly believe God loved us so much that he sent his very best. And I truly believe that if I were the only sinner on earth, God loves me so much that he still would have sent his only begotten son. And he did that. His son went to the cross and died, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose on the third day. It is for us to believe that. And our faith should convict us. It should convict us to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus to the world that he is the Son of God, and then be baptized that your sins are washed away. If you stand in need of prayer, the invitation is to you also. Come knowing that the prayers of the righteous, the fervent prayers of the righteous, avails much. There's so much available to us through the power of prayer. The invitation is to you. Come this morning as we together stand.